All right, please open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 22. We're going to read two passages this morning. We're going to read in Acts chapter 22. We're going to begin in verse 30 and read into chapter 23. We will then take up chapter 24, verses 1 through 16. Acts 22, beginning in verse 30. We will then move over to Acts 24, beginning in verse 1. Would you please stand with me as we give our heart's attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Acts 22, verse 30. This is the Word of God. On the morrow, because he would known, he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of the clemency of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, who we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. By examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Amen. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. O God, thou art our God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Oh, how we bless thee, God of truth, in a world of lies, in a world in which men and women and children take their refuge in lies. How we praise thee that the word of God shines forth in all its pristine beauty, that the word of God shines forth. It comes forth with power from those that thou hast appointed and anointed to preach it, that it comes with the Spirit of God to open the hearts of those who are lost, to sanctify the hearts of those who are saved, to bring the power of the world to come into these little gatherings of thy sheep. Oh, how we magnify thee, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in spite of the fact that this world looks like it has lost its corporate mind, and that insanity rules from continent to continent. We are confident. We are satisfied. We are cheerful that the King of Kings rules all things. We thank thee, Almighty God. There is not one thing happening on this planet today that is out from under thy sovereign hand and control. No demon, no devil, no wicked men, no plague, no earthquake, no hurricane. Father, none of them either have their existence or force from any other. Thou art the one that says, thus far, and then no more. Thus far, and then no more. Oh God, we are pleading with thee for the and then no more. We are asking for thy mercy. We pray that in wrath, remember mercy. Thou art giving the world to face death. Thou art giving the world opportunity to repent of their sins and turn to the King, turn to the Lord, turn to Christ Jesus, the King of the kingdom. Oh God, throughout this world today, may thy people rise up and preach the word, live the word. May they be salt and light everywhere. May they shatter the darkness. Lord Jesus, thou wert manifest to destroy the works of the devil. We plead with all of our hearts that this very day thou wilt destroy works of the devil in the hearts of some here today. Destroy the works of the devil. They are slaves, Lord. They are captives to darkness, to lust, to greed, and all of the other diseases that drag us to hell. Oh, Father, I pray with all of my heart for thine awakened people. I pray for those regenerate, those being sanctified, those being filled with thy Spirit. Move upon them today. Encourage their hearts. Help them to hear, as our brother preached a few weeks ago. Help them in these dark days to stand, to stand, to stand in Christ Jesus. Now, O God, open our ears, open our eyes. Help us to understand the glorious truths of thy word. Help this weak and feeble vessel to bring thy word and feed thy sheep. Come, Lord Jesus, shepherd this flock. And I pray that thou wouldst bring thy wonderful grace, thy wonderful heart-moving joy, and the love of God into our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In both passages that we have just read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, declared to his enemies that he lived before God with a clear conscience. Oh, that we all could say, I live before God with a clear conscience. What we want to learn from Paul is how he could say that he lived with a clear conscience. Paul's enemies, as with our Lord Jesus, were the Jews, his own people. Now, don't let that go by you. His own people were his enemies. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. This is the testimony of God's word. And he said to his disciples, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, is that the Christianity you signed up for? It's the only one that saves. Is your Christianity made in your image? Or is it formed and fashioned by the Word of God? Jesus said, the world hates me. And if you're faithful to me, they will hate you. That is the pattern for God's people. So, after the risen Lord Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said to a reluctant Ananias — now, this Ananias is a disciple, not to be confused with Ananias the high priest, with whom we'll meet in a few minutes. But the risen Christ said to this reluctant Ananias, find Paul. Go to Paul. Here's where he is. When Ananias protested that Paul was a persecutor of the church, Jesus replied, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. Glorious doctrine of election. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Listen carefully. Before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He will do two out of three in these passages. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. He must suffer for my name's sake. Wait a minute. Where's the happy, clappy Christianity? Well, it's not in the Bible. There is great joy, there is great cheer in knowing the living Christ, in walking with him. But before Christ, you're at war with God. After Christ, you're at war with the world. And the world will know it if you live faithfully to Christ. Paul made a radical change. Why? Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, opened his heart. And so it is with all those who are truly born of God's Spirit. Jesus tells him he's going to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, both passages that we have read show Paul suffering for the sake of his Lord's name. In the first passage, Paul stood before the Roman captain, Claudius Lysias, the high priests, and the Sanhedrin. And the second passage finds Paul standing before the Roman governor, Felix, the high priest, Ananias, and the Sanhedrin. In both cases, Paul was suffering for the high crime of preaching the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And in both cases, he testified to the Jews that he lived with a clear conscience before God. He lived. He didn't have an occasional brush with it. But he lived with a good conscience before God. Now that raises questions that we all must answer from the Word of God. Now let me repeat that. If you're in the place of morning drift already, let me try to lay hold of you. May the Spirit of God lay hold of each one of us. Listen carefully. What I've just said raises questions. If you're thinking, if you're alive, and we as professing Christians must answer from the Word of God. Well, what questions are we talking about? Do we as believers in Christ live with a clear conscience in the presence of Almighty God? Do you? You've got to answer that. That's a yes or no. You don't need a commentary for that one. It's yes or no. You live with a clear conscience or you do not. If not, why not? You've got to answer that from God's Word. If you don't live with a clear conscience, why don't you? What is the conscience? We've all got one. It is true there are times when there are people in our lives that we're convinced have no conscience. But everybody's got one. My mother would have corrected me. Everyone has one. And who defines what it is and how it works? You've got one. Where is it? You go to the self-help books right now, you can find all kind of titles about how to help your liver, how to help your pancreas, how to help and preserve your brain. Boy, we need more of that. But the fact of the matter is, we all have a conscience that needs help. We've all got a conscience that needs health. We've all got a conscience that needs to be cultivated. How do we do it? Have you just been living with your conscience, kind of like an unwelcome guest? It bangs every now and then when you do something wrong. Every now and then it permits you to do something. Does your conscience be your guide? Right? I grew up hearing that. Let your conscience be your guide. Well, if you don't have the right kind of conscience. If you don't have a conscience like Paul's talking about, your conscience will take you straight to hell. It will guide you step by step right into the flames of perdition. How well do we know our consciences? Right? How does this thing work? How does sin affect our conscience? You've got to answer that. How does sin affect your conscience? What makes a good conscience good? What makes a bad conscience bad? How do we heal a bad conscience? When your conscience, let me tell you what, the psychology business, the psychiatrist business, generally speaking, would be out of business if people really understood the conscience, what it is, and why it does what it does. How do we cultivate a good conscience? How does our conscience influence our daily life? Now, I can answer this question for you. I can answer most of them, I think, to your satisfaction, but I'll just tell you this one right away. I want you to answer the rest. How does your conscience influence your daily life? All day, every day that you're breathing. It isn't just that thing that pops up and said, oh, you just did a bad thing. It's affecting your thinking every day. Here's another question. How does our conscience, how does your conscience, my conscience, influence other people's life? It's one thing for our conscience to affect us. It's another matter altogether the way that it affects those around us, which means we affect, maybe sometimes infect, the world by our conscience. What authority, if any, does our conscience have in the government of our life? What authority, if any, does our conscience have in the government of another person's life? How do we deal with other believers? Not talking about lost people and redeemed people at this moment with this question. Talking about the saints of God, the blood-bought people of God. How do we deal with other believers when our consciences disagree? Do you respect their conscience? Or does it have to grovel before yours? When we deny our conscience, and there is a reality of denying our conscience for the sake of another person's conscience. Is that in the Bible? It sure is. You need to do some digging. The word conscience appears 30 times in the New Testament. Most of those occurrences are from Paul. It was a big deal for Paul. He speaks about his conscience. He speaks about others' conscience. How we're to preserve and treat both. When and how do we protect our consciences? Now, more questions exist because this is a vast subject. And to my experience, one rarely preached on. Most questions go unanswered about this because many of us don't take the time to study what the Bible says about conscience. Well, brethren, we've just spent 5 months where consciences were affecting everything going on here. 5 months. When do we say, enough of your conscience? When do I say, enough of my conscience? How do we deal with that? It is quite tragic when we come to the subject of authority. Many of us would not say it, but we believe that other people's consciences must be in harmony with ours. Now, let me say, as believers, we want to strive together for the unity of the faith, and that means we're going to have to strive together, not against each other, strive together so that our consciences may eventually get oriented. Our inner GPS starts going down the road the right way. So we will attempt to answer these questions and perhaps more in this new series of messages, which is entitled A Clear Conscience Toward God and Men. That's the theme of all the messages in this series. A clear conscience toward God and men. Or we might say in our feminized day, other people. So, the first message in this series is entitled, A Conscience Void of Offense. A Conscience Void of Offense. May God, who gave each of us a conscience, grant that by His Spirit and Word, that we will purify and strengthen our consciences by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our first main heading this morning is this. Paul declared that he had lived in all good conscience before God. This is chapter 22 of Acts, verse 30 through 23, verse 1. Now, how can any human being make such a claim? Let's push Paul into the corner for a few minutes. When we look at these two passages and his saying that he's done and lived in such a way that his conscience is clear before God. How about that issue of persecuting the church? How does he deal with that? It comes up in his writings. Well, we'll talk about that, but not today. That means you have to come back. If you read the scripture carefully, he is the author, the source of the great cliffhanger. So I'm simply following in his path and leaving you with a cliffhanger for the moment. So what did he mean by that claim? We hear the words. What does he mean by I've lived in all good conscience before God? To answer that, we must first consider the context of our passage. Let's consider that context. Acts chapters 21 and 22 tell us about a prophecy given to Paul, warning him not to go to Jerusalem, and Paul's great desire to go anyway. He decides to go. As the story unfolds, Paul went to Jerusalem and the Jews discovered him in the temple. The Jews from Asia stirred up the crowd and they immediately set about to kill him. They weren't going to sit down and say, let's talk doctrine. Let's hear clearly what you've got to say and we'll compare it with the scriptures. None of that. They just want him dead. They've heard about him. They know his reputation. They've got it wrong, by the way. And that's a very important issue about conscience. If you don't have the story right, you're not going to make the right decisions about it. And your conscience will even back you up. Well, they don't know Paul. Very often people really don't know the people that they're being turned against. They don't know them well enough to make the judgments that they make about them. They just listen and go, oh, yeah, that's pretty bad. Your conscience is getting deadened by that kind of thing, by the way. So they don't want to talk with Paul. They want to kill Paul. It's that simple. They were beating him. They were in the act of beating him when the Roman soldiers intervened and took him out of their hands. Paul attempted to give his testimony of Christ, but when he had said that the resurrected Christ charged him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. The Jews, the whole crowd erupted in murderous rage and cried out for Paul's death. The soldiers rescued him from the raging crowd and brought him safely to the fortress, where it was discovered that Paul was a Roman citizen. A fact that surprised Claudius Lysias, the chief captain, who, with this discovery, had to radically change the way he was handling Paul. Now, that's a brief background to the text. Let's consider the meaning of it. This is what those chapters and our text ultimately mean. It means more than I will cover today, but we want to get to what's this about? Well, in chapter 22, verse 30, we read, on the morrow, which means the next day, because he, and that first he is the Roman chief captain, Claudius Lysias, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he, Paul, was accused of the Jews, he, Lysias, loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So Paul now stood before the Jewish high priests and the members of the Sanhedrin, which included Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's remember, Paul was formerly a Pharisee. He knows about this system. Inside and out, he knows how Jewry works. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He gives in his own testimony, Philippians chapter 3. So Paul's presence set off violent mob reaction in the temple, disrupted the entire city of Jerusalem, and provoked the Jews' desire to kill him. Understandably, Lysias wanted to know then with certainty what charges the Jews brought against this Jew who was also a Roman citizen. The text then says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, listen to his language. He earnestly beheld the council and said, men and brethren. In other words, Paul fixed his gaze intensely upon his enemies. He wasn't shaking in the corner in fear. He looked them all in the eye. But he addressed them in a customary Jewish and respectful way. He knew what they wanted. His blood. That simple. But Paul speaks to them in a respectful way. Paul's respect to his bloodthirsty accusers is honorable, wise, and illuminating. We're in school. Let's pay attention. They wanted nothing less than his immediate death. But he spoke appropriately and respectfully to their murderous hearts and, as we will see, their slanderous lies. The next words were surprising, no doubt, to his accusers. They're there to get something on him. They're listening to him carefully. And he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day. That remark brought an immediate response. The high priest Ananias commanded those that stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. That was followed by debate and great dissension that became so violent. Lysias, who feared that the Jews would tear Paul in pieces, sent soldiers again to bring him safely back to the fortress. Now, the following night, Jesus appeared to Paul and said, now, listen to his opening line. He'd been beaten twice now. And Jesus says, be of good cheer, Paul. He's bruised. He's hurting, no doubt. Be of good cheer. The Lord is always doing things that for us are not intuitive. Always, because he's the truth. And we are always leaning in the direction of lies and our comfort. The Lord Jesus says, be of good cheer, Paul. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. That's what he told Paul he was going to be doing. You're going to testify. You're going to take my name all over the place. You're going to talk to kings. You're going to talk to your fellow Jews. Well, he's talking to the Jews right now. He's going to talk to a king later, not in these passages. And he will ultimately be talking to the Gentiles again. This is what he's been doing now for some time. So Jesus says to the beaten Paul, be of good cheer. What? No sympathy? No pat on the back? Oh, man, I know you're trying. That's all right. Everything's going to be okay. There's none of that. Jesus had forewarned Paul that he would suffer greatly, and he is. And Paul can take comfort that any and everything Jesus says is true. Always. Always. So, Jesus had forewarned Paul that he would suffer greatly, and he would, because he was bearing witness of Christ. Paul indeed bore witness to the Jews, and it cost him dearly. They'd beaten him with such violence that a Roman captain believed that he'd be torn in pieces. They were not known for people with as being people with big hearts. He just knew that he had a Roman citizen he needed to take care of. And they said, these guys are going to pull him in pieces. He could see the violent wrath driving the Jews. Yet, this was in harmony with Jesus' teaching, is it not? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, it's one thing when people accuse you of something that you know you've done. It's another thing altogether when they accuse you of something that you know you have not done. I don't know about you, but I find that exceptionally painful and angering. And I have to wrestle with my own sin when that happens so that I don't just blow up. I didn't do that. I'm being accused of that. Well, as Jesus has come to Paul, he's encouraging him. And Jesus has suffered what Jesus said to him early in his conversion. And then as it has unfolded, Paul has found everything so far, everything that Jesus has said true. True about him. True about his doctrine. True about the Christ. He trusts him. He believes him as the truth. Now, footnote. Your conscience will never be what it ought to be until that's the firm foundation on which it rests. Jesus is the truth. So, Paul had been and was faithful to Christ and the mission that the Lord had given him. That's why he was sitting there in pain, having been beaten, having brought the name of Christ before his own people. He could hear Christ say, be of good cheer. And he could be of good cheer. When you know that Christ's hand is in your afflictions, you can cheer up. If you don't believe he has anything to do with them, believer, then you're going to find affliction something other than its intended teaching. Well, what then is the focus of the passage? What's the focus? If the meaning here ultimately is that Paul has suffered in harmony with what Christ has told him, what Christ has promised him, if he is suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we want to focus on here? The whole passage is wonderful. I'm just going to zero in on one thing. The focus of the passage is this. It's very, very, very rich. The entire passage is. The book of Acts is just wonderful. But we want to focus on one thing. Paul's statement, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. First, consider Paul's audience. Jewish leaders that want Paul dead immediately. That's the audience. Secondly, consider the person speaking, the I of I have lived. And it's Paul the Jew. Paul, the former persecutor of Christ's church, who was converted by the risen Christ himself on the road to Damascus. He's Paul, the Christ-appointed apostle to the Gentiles. As with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is at that moment in the hands of his enemies, being judged by liars and demonically driven human beings. Now, this part of his being appointed the apostle of the Gentiles is the part that his enemies so despised that they believed he should be killed. You're throwing out Moses, you're throwing out the law, you're throwing out all the right stuff, and then you're going to the Gentiles and telling them they don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to keep the Sabbath, they don't have to do the food laws. You should die. You don't have any right living on this planet anymore. You should die. And their consciences were right on with it. They weren't all going, man, you know, this guy has healed the sick, raised the dead. We ought to rethink this. Their consciences were right there. Die! Thirdly, consider the words have lived. I have lived with great courage and confidence. Listen to the way he speaks. He is courageous here. He's confident, not self-confident, but he's confident in what he's saying. Paul fixed his gaze on the Jewish leaders and declared, "Here is how I've lived my life." He boldly puts his life on display. Those Spirit-breathed words are powerful, soul-searching, reproving, corrective, and instructive. It would do us good to repeat them on a fairly regular basis. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, right up to this moment. Those are incredible words. I mean, some of us might get bold enough to go, well, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. He said, oh no, my conscience bears witness to me. I'm in the right track. I'm on the right track. I'm going in the right direction. To the men who want to kill him, all he had to do was say, mistaken identity, got the wrong Paul. Right? No, he didn't back out. He didn't make up any excuses. He didn't fumble or fiddle around. He said, I've lived with a good conscience. By those words, Paul is declaring in the face of his accusers that he's a law-abiding Jew. They can't get him on the charge, you're a lawbreaker. Again, go back and read his bio, read his testimony in Philippians 3. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, cream of the crop. Everybody that knew me knew how zealous I was. Everybody that knew me knew I kept the law. When I failed, I took the right sacrifice. He meant the whole picture. He didn't say that he was perfect, but he was saying, with all of my heart, that's what always I was trying to do. And he says, right up until this day. If he'd have just said, well, I veered off a little bit with this Jesus thing, he'd probably been okay. He might have gotten out of it. But he didn't want out of it. His conscience said, this is the right thing to do. Look them in the eye and tell them. He said, I've got a good conscience. Well, He was not ashamed of his life. They wanted him to be. His conscience was clear. They didn't believe it. Of course his enemies would not believe that. You were a Pharisee, and now you're going around everywhere in the world, as they understood it, talking about this Jesus, telling Gentiles they could be God's people without having anything to do with the Mosaic code. Man, you're a heretic. So where was his... He knew what they were thinking. Where's his confidence coming from? Where is his confidence to stand before them and say such an outrageous thing? Oh, I have a good conscience about what's going on. He knew he was on trial for his life. I've got a good conscience about this. Where did that that confidence come from? A good conscience. A good conscience. He knew how he lived. He knew what he had done. They can make up all the lies they wanted. But he was in the hands of the living Christ, and he was going to tell it as truthfully as it could be told. You're looking at me like I'm going to cow down before you guys, or maybe you're waiting for me to say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? He just looks him right in the eye and says, I'm in good conscience right now. No, nothing prideful about it. Not a thing. He was just flat telling them the truth. In fact, the very words that are used here are quite remarkable. In all good conscience. That's extraordinary. In all good conscience. The adjective all indicates the highest degree of something, the way it's used here in this context. Paul knows that he lives in the presence of the all-knowing God. He knows that his conscience bears witness to him that his thoughts, his words, and his deeds have been according to God's law, God's Son, God's gospel, and God's commission to the Gentiles. He's doing what God saved him to do. Are we getting a picture of how we should be cultivating our conscience? Are you getting this yet? Paul can make these claims because he's walking faithfully with Christ. And his conscience says, this is the right thing. Stay in it. Well, fifthly, consider how offensive the last words of his declaration were to the Jewish elite. In all good conscience, before God, until this day. As he stands before him, he's not going to deny Christ. As he stands before them, he's not going to start apologizing for the way he's been living. Not because he's something extra wonderful, but because Christ is. He lives in and by Jesus Christ. He lives for Jesus Christ. He communes with him. He knows that Jesus Christ said, you're mine. Get up off the ground here. I know you were going to Damascus to take some of my people and to torture and to kill them. I know that's what you were up to, but you're mine. You're mine. And listen to this. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Do you know what that would do to the Jewish mind? I don't want to sound irreverent, but I mean, that's a mind blower. I mean, think of any kind of people in this world that you don't want anything to do with. Just think about the people that you would go, ew. I mean, think about the people you don't want to be near, you don't want to touch, you don't want to smell, you don't want to have anything to do with them. Jesus says, you're mine and I'm sending you to the Gentiles, O Pharisee. Wow. What do you think his conscience did at that moment? That there was probably some chaos in there. What? It's like Peter, when it was apparently the Lord speaking from heaven, that says to Peter, all right, I'm dropping down this sheet. Look in there. What is that? Well, that's a bunch of unclean animals. Good, you got that. Now eat it. Yeah. What? No, I'm a good Jew. I've never done that. Now, that's the way many of us would be. I'm a good Baptist. I wouldn't do this, or I'm that, or whatever. But I mean, it was like, but now if I say it's clean, God says, it's clean. And it can't be anything but clean, any way, anywhere, anytime. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. Paul has come to know and to understand and to submit himself entirely to the Lord Jesus. Everything about him was about Christ. And he says, and until this day. Oh, that was offensive. That was offensive. It was so offensive. They viewed him, of course, as a heretic. They knew he had been a Pharisee. They knew he had been taught by Gamaliel. He even said that kind of thing. Look, these guys know my background. They knew all this. The problem was Jesus and going to the Gentiles. The problem was this, and their minds could not handle it. Their minds simply couldn't handle it. They didn't say, well, you know, we hope you just put him in the worst dungeon around. No, they said, this guy needs to die, and it needs to be as soon as possible. Dead, off the planet, no longer around. He's a heretic. He's got all these people believing in this Jesus thing. Yeah, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. He had a good conscience. We're here because of a good conscience. How about that? There's a conscience that has not only affected some people around him, but history itself. Is that not so? Yeah. So, they found Paul's declaration so outrageous that Ananias, the high priest, commanded that Paul be struck in the mouth. The word is a very strong word in Greek. They didn't just go over and tap him on the cheek. I don't know if it was a punch or if it was just a big stout slap, but I'm going to tell you what, when they administered that kind of thing, they were serious. Paul felt that sting. Now, I want us to follow Paul's conscience right now. He's just said, I've lived in all good conscience, the highest kind of conscience that there is, I've lived that way. I'm living that way right up to the moment. That's when Ananias says, man, deck him. Pow! Now, watch Paul's conscience. He immediately replies, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? That was a fair, logical, and biblical statement. How dare you say you're going to prosecute me to death according to the law and you command somebody to smite me against the law, you whited wall? That would be something kind of like our saying, you miserable hypocrite. Yes. However, the text goes on to say, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? If it had been us, right? We'd have gone, that's right, buddy. Right. You want to hear some more of it? I'm telling you right now. Yeah. That's what we do. Yeah. At least some of us. Well, how did Paul react to that? He said, revilest thou God's high priest? And he says, I wist not, I knew not, brethren. Notice the brethren. I knew not, brethren, that he is the high priest, for it is written. That needs to echo in our hearts. For it is written, for it is written, for it is written. It's what our Lord said regularly. For it is written. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul immediately changed his attitude when he discovered that Ananias was the high priest. What changed his mind? The word of God. Where was that located? In his conscience. His conscience, when he heard the word, and then he heard that this was the high priest, it immediately clicked that, wait a minute, God's word says this. There was a change. That's a conscience that's working right. Do we get that? Once again, we're learning a little bit more. In a couple of weeks, in the weeks ahead, we're going to be learning from the texts what conscience is and how it works. But right now, you're seeing Paul's work. He could say, I live in all good conscience. All right, you whited wall. This is utterly unbiblical. That's the high priest. I didn't know that. His conscience immediately tuned up to the word of God. That is the key to Paul's conscience. And that should be the key to ours. Paul immediately changed his attitude and response because his conscience was informed and captive to the word of God. That's how he can say, I've got a good conscience. It doesn't mean he never failed. It doesn't mean that he never broke one of God's laws. But when he knew it, he did exactly the right thing. There's a change of mind, a change of attitude. That's called repentance. Well, that brings us to the next passage and the next heading. Well, let me just press this a little bit more. Let's go to our second heading. No, I'm going to save this for next week. Yep, so sorry. Yeah. Let me summarize up. So that I don't go terribly long. What happens is it's the same people, ultimately, in the next portion, chapter 24, verses 1 through 16. But instead of Lysias, the captain, now we've got a governor involved. It's Felix, the governor. So now they've got him before one of the really big guys. He's gone from the mayor to the governor, all right? And later on, he's going to plead to go to Caesar. But that's how Paul is working through what Christ has prophesied for him. You're going to bear my name, and you're even going to go to kings. He's going to end up with a king in chapter 25. But here's what I want to bring out of this passage now, and then we will take it in more detail next week. Paul gets to the place in his speaking before Felix. He's very happy, by the way. He says, I cheerfully take on speaking to you in this context. How about that? The Lord had said, be of good cheer, and now he can cheerfully talk to this governor. He says, you've been dealing with my people for a long time. You know, I understand that you get what we do, and I'm very thankful, so I can talk to you about this. Now, we'll come back and look at it, but I want to simply to say Paul gets to verse 16 in our Bibles and says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always," I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Now, some of us, in moments of not thinking well, would probably say, I don't think well on a fairly regular basis. I'm not shooting at anybody in particular. I think that I think, but very often I realize I'm not thinking, at least not thinking well. Thinking that you're thinking is not always an accurate compass for where you really are spiritually. But Paul says, I want to say this to you. Now, it's the same crew, Ananias and the council. They're all there. They haven't changed their perspective. They want Paul dead. Now, maybe Felix can get the job done. That's why they bring in Tertullus. We'll get into all of that next week. But I want us to close thinking about this, where he says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." When we're not thinking too clearly, we go, "Well, that's not too hard with God, but it's really tough with men." You don't know this book well, and you certainly don't know yourself well. Without God's grace and God's mercy, every single thought that would go through our minds would be offensive to God. Every single thing that we think, every single thing that we say, every single thing that we do, exercising a good conscience towards God is impossible without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Word. He's given us His atonement and cleansed us with His precious blood. So we can stand before our God and we can say that I do everything. First of all, the word "herein" means in this. In this do I exercise myself. We'll look at all the words next week. But I want you to grab hold of this. I exercise myself. I apply myself. I engage myself. I train myself. I take pains to have a good conscience. Now, let's ask ourselves, can we say that? Is that a project that's big in our thinking? Always to have a conscience clear before God and before men? You know, we would say, yes, well, you know, God's perfect and I can look at Him and have just great and wonderful thoughts about Him. Oh, we have little pathetic thoughts about Him. We hear His promises and we go, well, maybe. Right? No. And men? We would say, we don't want to fool with men, but, you know, we can try this with God. That's the bigger project. Don't you see that very often we're in trouble? We cause trouble. We do things we wish we hadn't done because our conscience has not been the object of our intense exercise. It's just kind of in there, right? Just kind of floats around. Oh, shouldn't have done that. Okay, well, then we can do it enough to where we don't hear it anymore. Oh, man, we can make that voice go away. We can drink it away. We can immoral it away. We can do everything that we can to try to get rid of that voice. And a lot of people actually come to a place to where they succeed at some level. But your conscience is something that needs to be fed. It is something that needs to be cultivated. It is something that needs to have the Word of God, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And we should be putting the things in it that make us sensitive to the things of God and Christ instead of the things downward into this world. So, Paul could say, I am engaged in a project. I always want a clear conscience before God and before men. It's not something we can do in our own strength. It's something we do by faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why the applications say, by faith in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with God's word, believers should exercise themselves daily to have a conscience void of offense toward God. The next one has all exactly the same words, except a conscience void of offense towards men. We're going to talk about how that works out, God willing, in the weeks ahead. Should the Lord sustain us and allow us to continue, we're going to look about how do I deal with my conscience? How do I deal with your conscience? What brings glory to God regarding my conscience? What brings glory to God by my treatment of your conscience? Is there a place for rebuke? Yes. Is there a place for calling someone to repent? Yes. But is there a place for saying, okay, we're not agreeing on this. Why don't we put this on the table and pray about it? I'll pray about it, you pray about it. Let's see what we come to. Let's study this thing until we're sure. The conscience is important. It affects everything in your life, and it affects all the people around you. What are you doing to make it a clear conscience before God? Let's learn from Paul. Let's learn from the Scriptures. And may God help us in our consciences to bring glory and honor to Him. I have to finish by saying this. It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. But we can't just say those words. It has something to do with the way we live in Christ. Commune with Christ. Lean on Christ. So it's all Christ. So, we will then take what we've learned from these passages and examine the New Testament witness to conscience, God willing, next week, and how we may cultivate it to be like Paul's, clear towards God and men. May Christ Jesus give us great insight in this matter, and may our consciences be refreshed and cleansed and enlightened by our God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy great goodness. We want to walk with Thee with all our hearts. Paul stood before his enemies and could treat them as brothers. And yet, oh God, he knew they wanted his blood shed. Oh, my Father, oh, my God, I know that in my life I have not given enough care to my conscience. And Father, it is so obvious when we sit down and dig deeply into Thy Word how vital it is for a healthy walk with Thee and to bring glory to Thee. Take us now in the name of Christ. Amen. Please stand with me.